So it's certainly no accident. Nothing in Judaism is an accident. But there's no accident that Parshas Nitzavim comes out always before Rosh Hashanah. All the themes in Parshas Nitzavim are talking about tshuva from beginning to end. The whole parsha is all about, is very much about tshuva. So there's a lot of what we're going to talk about really comes from Rav Soloveitchik Sefer Ala Tshuva. If you're familiar with the fact that Rav Soloveitchik wrote, not he wrote, but he used to give a tshuva drasha in YU every year for years and years, a tshuva drasha right before Rosh Hashanah. People from all over the tri-state area used to come. We'll go in order of the parsha. He begins with explaining the following, very, very interesting, that the Jewish people and the Rabbonu Shalom went into three brisim, three covenants. Two of them really he counts as one. One at Har Sinai, I guess Nasib and Ishma was that kind of, you know, covenant between God and the Jewish people. And then we read about, you know, and we read about the curses, you know, Parshas Vayikra and Parshas Bechukosai. And then another one, we had the Klolos in Parshas Nitzavim. And he says those two are really the same. Those are the same. Those are two halves of the same coin. One that happened by Har Sinai, and then 40 years later, when they're ready to go into Eretz Yisrael, another bris. That's really the bris, what he calls the bris of the Avos, the bris of the Jewish people as a whole. But now, in Parshas Nitzavim, if you look at the Pesukim, I have them for you on the sheets, you know, Atam Nitzav Meyom Kulcham and Pasuk Gimel, Yirao, third Pasuk, La'avrecha bebris Hashem Elkecha uva Allah so. Allah is like, it's like a shvua, it's a swearing. So now this second bris, which is really the third bris, but he says the first two really were one and the same. The second bris he calls the that's a different kind of bris. And why was there a necessity for another second kind of bris? So let's take a look. He says like this: a Jew has two degrees of sanctity, rooted in separate covenants, separate brisim, separate agreements between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. There were actually three, two of them are counted as one, namely the covenant made at Har Sinai with those who received the Torah, and the bris made in Arvos Moav, which is here, which is the people who are going into the land of Israel. It's a whole different people, right? It's a whole, these aren't, no one was still alive, you know, who was at Har Sinai. I mean, if you were below 20, right? If you were below 20, you could still be alive. Besides these two, there's a third one described in Nitzavim. This one applies not only to that generation, but to every member of Klal Yisrael throughout all generations. Take a look, right? This is interesting that there could be a bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes into, even though the people weren't there. That's what it says, right? Look at the Pasuk. Pasuk Yud Gimel you have in front of you. V'lo itchem levadachem onochi garis ha-bris hazos. I'm not making this covenant just with you. V'esha Allah hazos and this vow, this we'll see what he calls it in a minute, right? This promise, this oath. Allah is an oath. This bris carried within an oath. He says the first bris at Har Sinai and Arvas Moav didn't have an oath. They said Nasev and Ishmael, but there was no oath involved. There was no shvua involved. Now, this new one with Nitzavim involved not only an agreement, but there was an oath as Ha'Allah. And the Pasuk says, Pasuk Yudalad, wow, this oath is not only on those Jews who are standing here today, but this oath is on every single Jew for all future generations. Fascinating. So what does this mean? From this is derived, he says, this one applied not only to that generation, but to every member of Israel through all the generations, like it says. From this is derived the original independent sanctity of every individual in each generation in every era. We thus have a dual connection with the Master of the Universe, both as individuals, that's the new one, that's the one of Parshas Nitzavim, is a bris with each individual for all future generations, and as descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's what he calls the bris avos. That's meaning being part of Klal Yisrael as a whole. What is the difference between the Kedusha, the sanctity of the Jewish people, that derives from the covenant on Har Sinai and Arvas Moav, that's number one, and the one whose source is in Nitzavim. So he says the difference is this one included an oath. This one included an oath. Now, what is this oath? This is fascinating. What is this oath? And he's going to say that each one of us, every Rosh Hashanah, is asked to once again take this oath. That's what we're doing in Rosh Hashanah. So he's going to explain. We'll see in a minute. Just listen to what he develops a little bit over here. Not an oath. That's what he says. It's just a commitment. It's a commitment, but there was no oath. He's going to explain. He says, where do we find an oath at Har Sinai? No, Nasa V'Nishma is a declaration, a promise, but not an oath. We find an oath, as the Ramban Ala Torah points out. Maybe I should have had it in here, the Ramban. I should have had that. That's the one in Nitzavim, because this is the first time you see in Chumash where it says, Anochi Koreses HaBris Hazos V'es HaAllah Hazos. It's a bris and an Allah. It's a covenant that comes along within an oath. Now, listen to what he says what it is. Listen to how he develops it very beautifully. So the Gemara in Megillah, which you have over here in front of you, the Gemara in Megillah says, Ezra tikin lahem liyisrael sheyu korin klolos shebetoras konim kodem atzeres v'shebemishna Torah kodem Rosh Hashanah. So the klolos in Kisava were read before Rosh Hashanah. Asks Rabbeinu Nisim Gaon. If that's true, why don't we read Kisava right before Rosh Hashanah? Why is it always 2 weeks before? But it's Nitzavim that we read before Rosh Hashanah. I apologize. Just this week and next week, I'm going to be a little less animated. I got to preserve the voice a little bit for the Amnaram davening. I apologize about that. I got my tea here. But he says, if that's true, if the Gemara Megillah says that Ezra made a special takana that you should read the curses in Sefer Dvarim right before Rosh Hashanah, wouldn't have made more sense that Kisavu should be right before Rosh Hashanah, not Nisavu. Says Rav Salavechik, the answer is that the covenant, the bris of Kisavu, since it doesn't contain the oath, that's the first bris, doesn't contain the oath, that is not connected to tshuva. Because he says, when you're a member of the Jewish people, even if you're a sinner, you're still a member of the Jewish people. We have a rule. Yisrael af al pi shechata Yisrael hu. Even if you're a sinner, you're still part of the Jewish people. You can't get rid of that sanctity. You could try. You could do every Aveira in the book. You could do all 365 Aveiras. You're still a Jew. You can't get rid of your Kedushas Yisrael. But what you did get rid of when you're a sinner and don't do tshuva, what you did get rid of is this oath. If you don't do tshuva, you get rid of the oath. This is the new bris of Nitzavim, the individual bris. That you can get rid of. If you're a sinner and you don't do tshuva, you don't care about the fact that you're far away. And listen to how he develops it very, very beautifully. He says, the answer is that the enactment of the bris mentioned in Kisava has no connection to tshuva. The sinner can never be excluded from the original bris, from the first bris, because that's the sanctity it bestows on all of Klal Yisrael. And on that bris we say, Yisrael, af al pi shechata Yisrael hu. Even a Jew sins, he doesn't do tshuva, he's still a Jew. You can't get out of that bris. However, he says, as far as the other kind of sanctity, which is connected with the bris of Parshas Nitzavim, which we're reading this morning, Atem Nitzavim Ayom Kolchem Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem La'avrecha B'bris Uva'Allah. So, it's towards this renewal, this bris, that a person works when he repents of his ways during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The preparation for Tshuva, which one makes during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, is not merely for relinquishing sin. It's not only, gentlemen, to get us out of our sins and for character purification. It's not just to get rid of our sins. Tshuva during this time of year is not just to get rid of your sins and not just to refine our character. Both of those are certainly true and they're important, but that's not the ultimate goal, says Rav Salavechik. What is the ultimate goal? He says, it paves the way for the reenactment of that marvelous bris which allows man to once again stand before God. And this is going to be a theme of his throughout. It's not just about getting rid of your Aveira so you get a good judgment. It's not just about... This was a very big theme of Salvation all the time. It's not just about getting rid of your Aveiros. It's not just about refining your character, making you a better person. It is all of those things. But even more of that, it's reconnecting that special relationship with Hashem. Now we'll have to talk about what does he mean? What does that mean practically? A relationship with Hashem. It paves the way for the reenactment of that marvelous bris, which allows man to once again stand before God. And he says this is a Rambam. Take a look at the next source that I have on the sheet, this Rambam. famous Rambam, but there's one aspect of it that is so strange. There's one aspect of the way the Rambam describes what tshuva is. It's so strange. Rav Soloveitchik says, this is what he means. This is what he means. Tshuva makes you a different person. Tshuva is supposed to refine you as a person. I don't mean refine you as a person, but it refines your relationship with Hashem. And he points to one language of the Rambam, and this is what he says the Rambam means. I don't know. If I was reading this Rambam, I would never say that's what this Rambam means, but that's why Rav Soloveitchik is Rav Soloveitchik. Let's see what he says. Umahi atshuva, says the Rambam. This is a famous Rambam. Husheyazav achote cheto. Okay, what's tshuva? Tshuva is you have to leave the sin. Leave the sin. Okay, we get that. V'yasiru mimachshavto. You have to remove the sin from your mind. Remove it from your mind. So you have to decide that you're leaving the sin. You have to remove the sin from your mind. Good, we understand that. V'yigmar belibo shelo yaseu od. Okay, now here begin to get into some tricky parts, right? You have to accept upon yourself in your heart that you're never going to do the sin again. Now, part of that is a little bit strange. Part of that hurt me. Part of that is a little bit strange. What do you mean you can accept? Who has the sheets? You have to accept upon yourself that you never can do it again. Now, here's where we begin to get in the strange part, because probably many of us, the sins that we do, hopefully we're engaged in this process in Elul. If not Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, we'll start thinking about what are those things that we're doing that we're supposed to get rid of. That's what the whole thing's about. Right? It's not just going to Shiurim and hearing about Teshuva and listening to the shofar, right? There's supposed to be some real work involved in the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuva. We're supposed to go through our actions and try to think which ones we're supposed to be changing. That's what it's about. We have to think about that. So the Rambam says part of Teshuva is you have to accept upon yourself never to do it again, which is very tricky, obviously, because if there are certain parts of things that we do that are personality, how do you get rid of that? And isn't that a joke, right? Oh, God, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. Really? Really? We really think that? Really? Can a person really legitimately say that? Yeah, that's what we're expected to say. So what does it mean? Now, the Rambam makes it worse. Look at this next line. He makes it worse. V'yigmar believe I say, oh, shenemar yaz of Rosh Hadarko. And I'm going to need your help on this. I'm going to need your help on this one. Look at this. V'chein yisnachim al she'avar. Okay, you also have to regret the past. I think that's probably easier to do. You can regret the past. There's three parts, right? You have to admit, right? You have to admit, and you have to feel badly about what you did, and you have to accept upon yourself not to do it again, right? Shenemar ki achrei shuvi nichamti. Now, here's the line. Here's the line. Listen, gentlemen, here it is. Weird, strange line. V'yayelav yodea talumos shelo yashiv lezeh achet le'olam. And God has to be able to testify that you will not return to this sin ever. What? God has to be able to testify. It's not enough that you accept upon yourself not to do it again. That's not enough. It's got to be the type of acceptance that God is able to testify that you're never going to come back to this. Really? I can't even testify myself that I'm not going to get back to this. What do you mean that God is able to testify? So Soloveitchik says, what does that mean? What does that mean? That God should be able to testify about me? So he says, that's where the oath comes in. That's where the oath comes in. So let's try to understand. Let's try to understand here a little bit. I may need your help a little bit here. Oh, listen to what he says. The Rambam establishes that aside from expressing remorse for the past and making a resolution for the future, there is something else that is required of the repentant sinner. What does the Rambam mean by this? Repentance not only cleanses the sinner of the pollution of sin, it also implies a reenactment of the covenant between an individual person and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It follows that repentance is not only purification of character, it also sanctifies the persona, qualifying him once more to be a partner in the bris with Hashem. Reenactment of the covenant with an individual requires a definitive commitment by oath. La'avrecha bevris Hashem uva alaso. In making a covenant with the entire nation, such as the one at Har Sinai Arbas Moav, an oath was not necessary. But for reenactment of the covenant with any one individual in any generation, an oath is required. Therefore, every act of repentance of tshuva requires both official acceptance and a sworn commitment by the persona, which is tantamount to the reenactment of the covenant between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the sinner. All of the early authorities are of the opinion that if a person promises to fulfill something and mentions the name of Hashem, it's considered an oath. The mention of Hashem's name turns a promise into an oath. In our Yom Kippur, this is what he says, unbelievable. This is always a very striking part of the davening for me, Yom Kippur. Always a very striking part of davening for me. You know that little throwaway line that we have at the end of davening? At the end of Shemoneh Esrei? Yehi Ratzon Shelo Echete Od. You know that line there? I know, I'm always very shook up by that line. I'm very moved by that line always. How much of us pine and yearn to be able to really say that? Yehi Ratzon Shelo Echete Od. You know, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's like at the very end, after all the Al-Khaits, after the Shalom, when you say at the end, Elokai Ad Shelo Notzarti Eini Kedai V'Achshav Shelo Notzarti Ki'ilu Lo Notzarti Ofar Ani B'Chayai Kal V'Chomer B'Misasi Harei Ani L'Fanecha Kichli Mole Busho Klima Yehi Ratzon L'Fanecha Hashem Elokai V'Elokai V'Sai Shelo Echete Od. I know, like, if I could scream that line out, like, that's the line, Shelo Echete Od. So Salvechik says, what does that line mean? What is that line introducing? Oh, the mention of the divine name turns the promise into an oath. In our Yom Kippur prayers, we request, may it be the will, your will, Hashem. Shelo Echete Od. What is the meaning of this prayer, which seems to clash with the principle of free choice? What do you mean it seems to clash with the principle of free choice? What do you mean? God, please make it that I'm not going to sin. You hear what I'm saying? May it be your will that I never sin again. What do you mean? You can't tell God to make sure that you're not going to sin again. It's up to you to make sure you're not going to sin again. What do you mean you're going to tell God that I shouldn't sin again? In fact, this prayer contains the formula for an oath, which requests that God be our witness. May it be your will that you believe in me, Hashem. May you please act as my witness that I will never sin again. Every resolution for the future in tshuva contains not merely an expression of good intentions, but a promise under oath. This is what the Rama meant when he said, and I call upon Hashem to testify about me that I will never sin again. Now, well, okay, very nice. So Salvechik said the words. But what in the world does this mean? What in the world does this mean? So here, let me tell you the way I understand it, but I'd love to hear from you the way you understand it. The way I understand it is this. What do you mean it's an oath? It's an oath. I think what he means over here is that when we stand on Yom Kippur, when we come to shul, and we're sincere through Rosh Hashanah and Aseres Mechuv Yom Kippur, it doesn't mean that we're making a guarantee of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that we're never going to say Lashon Hara again. That's not what it means. That wouldn't be a legit... Who can guarantee that? Who knows the future? What it means is, gentlemen, that when I stand before God in shul on Rosh Hashanah, and when I make my best attempts during Aseres Mechuv, and I stand like a good Jew, Kol Nidre night, and the morning, and I'm in shul, and I'm into it, and I'm all in. That's the key. I'm all in. An oath means I take upon myself everything without reservation. I'm recommitting myself to everything from A to Z. It's a total, an oath means it's a total commitment. Might I slip up later? Of course I might slip up later. We're not denying it possibly. I'm not going to slip up later. But right now, I'm committing that I'm all in. I'm into all 365. It's an absolute commitment, and it's a 100% commitment agreement. I'm going to do my best to recommit myself to everything. If there's some stuff that I messed up last year, I'm committing myself. It's gone. It's not a part of me. It's not who I am. Don't make the mistake of thinking that part of my persona is that. That's not me. That wasn't real. That wasn't who I really am. It was my Yetzer Hara got to me. But as far as the bris, the commitment, I'm all in. There's no little part of me. And I think that is an important avodah of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. If there are little parts of us that are not really where they're supposed to be, we need to really say that's not me. That's not who I am. I'm rededicating myself to be the full
fully 100% committed. My commitment is 100%. What I might end up doing later, I understand that. We're not perfect. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he expects us that every single dimension of the oath should be a 100% acceptance and commitment. It's a fine line. It's a little bit of a tricky thing to do because we may know that there's stuff that we're not really... So that's really where we have to do the work. That if there's stuff that we're doing that's wrong, we have to make sure that it's not really who we are. If we end up doing it here and there, okay, but there has to be the 100% commitment that we're all in. We're all in for all of them. Even for the ones that we know we're going to mess up on. But on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Aseres Me'etshuva, we're rededicating ourselves. We're all in. And I always like to add, on a practical sense, I always like that. I talked about this pretty much every year. I like to say in this context that once heard from the Mashgiach in Yisrael, I once heard the following explanation. What do you mean? Right? I just said tshuva is accepting upon yourself never to do it again. What kind of joke is that? We know we're going to speak Lashon Hara again. We know. What kind of joke is that? So no one ever does tshuva? What does that mean? So the Mashgiach of Yisrael once said that it means, let's say if last year was a sum total of 30,000 words of Lashon Hara, I'm committing myself that next year it's going to be 25,000. In other words, the Lashon Hara of last year, that I'm committing, we're never going to do again. I'm going to get a little bit better. I'm a new person. Last year I was a 30,000 Lashon Hara guy. This year I'm going to be the 25,000 Lashon Hara guy. Not that you're going to say it like that. But hopefully if the tshuva process is real, it'll chip away a little bit. It'll be sincere in the sense that I'm different. I'm going to be fully committed. And every time I take upon myself the all-in full commitment again, it chips away a little bit at who I was. Or something along those lines. Oh, let's continue. It's just the first piece. I knew it was going to be a difficult week this week. So much to say. Oh. He has a beautiful, beautiful essay, which maybe I'll talk about by Yisker, maybe a little bit this year. We'll see. Oh. Now, I mentioned before, take a look at the pasuk. Gentlemen, take a look at the pasuk. What does it say? The last pasuk that I have on top. This covenant is binding, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, not only on you Jews that are standing before me right now in Parshas Nitzavim in the plains of Moab, but it's actually binding on every single Jew of all future generations. Forgetting for a second about how you could have a covenant with people who aren't actually standing there. That's a kasha that some people ask. But that's not what Soloveitchik is going to speak about. He's going to talk about how all generations of Klal Yisrael are considered to be like one unified piece of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are the only people of the world that we have collective responsibility. We are the only nation that when one of us does something wrong, everybody gets judged. That's going to be the next two pieces. Look, let's see what he says. Take a look. A covenant or a union in antiquity was not limited to the immediate parties involved in the conclusion of the contract. It bound together future generations as well. The covenant was the medium through which the generations stretched their hands out to each other across the abyss of time. We have never lost contact with our heroes and ancestors who lived thousands of years before us. For the Jewish people, gentlemen, distant events address themselves to us directly. There is in their appeal a note of immediacy and urgency. We experience the full emotional impact of events of the past upon us and somehow identify ourselves with them. And this is unique to Judaism, gentlemen. This is unique to Judaism. Avraham to us is not a mythical personality enveloped by the shadows of a dead world, but a living person, tangible and real, whose existence is tied into ours and whose deeds have acute relevance for us. He addresses himself to us. We answer him and ask him questions. The Abbasir is not one of cold, detached archaeological study and discovery, but one permeated with warmth and intimacy, personal charm, tenseness and expectation. The same applies to Yosef, Hatzadik, and to Moshe Rabbeinu, and to others in our history. There's a famous drasha, Rav Soloveitchik has a famous drasha where he talks about, very, very, very famous, I probably should have had it in this context, I'm sure it'll come up some point in time this year, where he talks about how when he begins his shiur, he's an old man, he's teaching 20-year-olds, and he's in his 70s, and he's in the shiur, and he says, how could a 70-year-old talk to 20-year-olds? I used to say that about my father also all the time. My father was so incredibly relevant to 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds. 70-year-old men would come in every day, and then the kids would love talking to him, would love interacting with him, and he had what to share with 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds. It was incredible to me. He had a smartphone, I'm saying, but you know, he didn't know what Snapchat was. He didn't know what these things, he didn't know what they were, but somehow he was able to talk. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful essay, well, Ms. Mamish, I'm sure we'll do it over the year. If we don't do it, you got to remind me, we got to do it. It's unbelievable. It's one of the most famous things he ever wrote. He says, I come into the classroom an old man, and I say to myself, how can an old 70-year-old man have a conversation with 18-year-olds about Torah? And then what happens? I open the door of my classroom, and somebody even older than me comes in. The Rambam walks in. And then Rabbi Chaim walks into my classroom. And then Rabbi Kiveger. Rabbi Akiva. And then Rabbi Kiveger. And I realized I'm not the oldest guy in the classroom anymore. There's people much, much older than me. That's what the Torah study about. That's what Judaism is about. With us, all the generations mix. For us, this piece reminded me of the famous, famous story with Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky and the priest on the plane. You know, the world famous story that Rabbi Yaakov's on a plane and all his grandsons are coming up every second being mishamish. Zaidi, what can I get you? What can I do for you, Zaidi? And this other non-Jewish, some versions of the story, it was a priest, that's right, it doesn't matter who it was. It was some non-Jew, some elderly non-Jew was sitting next to Rabbi Yaakov and he's saying, I can't believe your grandchildren give you such covet. Like my grandchildren barely know that they're waiting for me to get my Yerusha. You know, they're waiting for me. They don't, you know, the whole idea of the, you know, that. So Rabbi Yaakov turned to him and said, for my grandchildren, I'm two generations closer to Har Sinai. For your grandchildren, you're two generations closer to the apes. That's what he said to them. You know, but he said, in other words, history, you know, for the non-Jews, history, it's out with the old. You know, you guys are old-fashioned, old fogies. The new, everything, we got everything's new. Oh, you're out of touch. The older generation's out of touch. For us, we have incredible reverence for that generation. They're two generations closer to Sinai. Now, what does this mean for us? Again, he says, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they address themselves to us. The past somehow is not gone. For the Jewish people, the past is not gone. It is here, converging upon the present and submerging in it. Bygone events find their duplicate appearance in contemporary history, in current events. The once upon a time recurs continually. The then reemerges in the now all over again and finds therein its fulfillment. Only today the meaning of yesteryear's occurrences become clear. And the event of yesterday is woven into the texture of today. The halacha has helped develop this peculiar time awareness. That's why on Pesach, we celebrate not only the ancient Exodus, but mainly because this drama is being reenacted time and again. B'chol dor v'dor, chayev adam liros as asmo ki'ilu hu yatzim Mitzrayim. Every year, we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the halacha prescribes this morning, after this distant event, equal in scope and intensity to the emotional distress caused by the untimely death of a beloved member of your family. And he quotes the Gemara, which I have for you over here. Tana Rabbanan, Gemara Maseches Tainis, Laman Amad Aleph. Kol mitzos hanogos ba'avel, noogos b'tisha b'av. We are commanded to mourn for a building of thousands of years ago with the same level of pain and hurt and intensity as the loss of a close relative that suddenly happened to a person. It's the same Dini Avelos. The same Dini Avelos.
Grandfathers and grandchildren, though members of different generations, are part of one fraternity. The Masoric community, Jews of the past, present, and future, are united in their commitment to the divine teachings of the Torah and to the historical destiny of the Jew. One collegial fraternity exists. Moshe, Rabbi Akiva, the Rambam, the Vilna Gaon, the Baal Shem Tov, you've got to get the Baal Shem Tov in there, and others, joining hands with grandfathers, parents, and children of all generations. As a child is born, he is absorbed into the Masoric community. He will hopefully speak our language, study our texts, share our solemnity, dream our dreams, and adopt our ideals. Rashi will hopefully be his lifelong companion in Torah study, as he is ours. In this fraternity of the committed, there need not be any generation gap, any splintering of ranks, but rather a sharing of ideas and ideals which span and unite countless generations. Each newborn child enters an extended historical family where he will be reared by the wisdom and teachings of great Torah personalities, all interested in his spiritual development. When it is achieved, a Masorah relationship between a grandfather and grandchild, I know you're right. He said this at Zev Karas Express, if you must want another famous, another, this is part of that famous drasha where he talks about, I open the door, Rabbi Akiva walks in, that famous thing, that's this. He talks about the relationship, he says, Ephraim and Menashe, he says it on the pasuk in Vayechi, Ephraim and Menashe, Keruven v'Shimon Yehuli. My grandchildren are like my children. What does that mean, he says. A Masorah relationship between grandfather and grandchild contains an emotional intensity and intellectual closeness that in some ways transcends the parent-child relationship. Psychologically, one would not expect a deep identification between two individuals whose great disparity of years could easily result in alienation. That's the way it is by the non-Jews, he says. The grandparents, they're out of touch, they're a different generation. Yet, grandparents, more so than parents, are sensitive to the transiency of time and to the pressing need to assure the perpetuation of one's lifelong principles. As we get older, we look at our grandchildren more than even our kids. We say, we want to make sure that our ideals are passed down to the grandkids. The child is far more than a biological extension. He embodies one's hopes for spiritual continuity. If a bond between old and young is achieved among Torah Jews, it is due to this singular awareness of a Masorah community in which past and present generations are contemporaries. Distance in time is bridged, and divergence in outward style is rendered irrelevant. This is in sharp contrast to the secular scene where generations too often confront each other as cultural antagonists. Wow. Now, what does that mean for us? It means for us an appreciation of those who came before us. It means for us a reverence for Jewish history, a reverence for our elders. And you know, it's interesting. This is very much, so the truth is, these same themes, I'm not going to have time to finish it, but these same themes that Rav Soloveitchik keeps on coming through to our parasha, in the whole parasha. You know the famous pasuk, Hanistaros, Lashem, Elokeinu, V'Aniglos, Lanu, V'Aninu, Ad Olam. So the Gemara learns from this pasuk the idea of Arvos. Call Yisrael Arevim Zebaza, and in Rav Soloveitchik's piece, in Fikazir, a piece from Kol Dodi Do Fake, he continues the same theme. Right? We're all responsible for one another. Shared suffering finds its expression in the awareness of shared responsibility and liability. During the Korach rebellion, Moshe and Aaron pleaded with Hashem not to punish all Bnei Yisrael, just punish the sinner. Hashem agreed and punished only Korach. However, after entry into the land of Israel, we are held responsible for the sin of our fellow if it is in our power to rebuke him, to protest against his behavior. A collective halachic ethic of responsibility devolves upon the entire Jewish people. We are one unit. We have one conscience. The halacha has declared that all Jews are guarantees for one another. Consequently, even if you already heard shofar, you could be motzi somebody else in shofar, because if he hasn't heard shofar, there's a piece of you that's still chayv in shofar. Don't we normally have a rule that if you were yotzei in mitzvah, you're not, you can't, and don't we normally have a rule that if you're not chayv in a mitzvah, you can't be motzi somebody else? If I'm not chayv in, I can't be motzi. So how come if I heard shofar already, I can? The answer is, I'm still chayv in it. If you haven't heard shofar yet, there's a piece of me. We're all one organism.
Shared responsibility is an essential fact in the history of the Jewish people in respect to our relations to the world. Our neighbors have always condemned all of us for the sins of one of us. How is that fair? And we're the only nation of the world that's like that. When one of us sins, it's bad for all of us. The identification of the actions of an individual to people large is a fundamental feature of our history. Our enemies will not allow the individual Jew to remain isolated in his own private, separate sphere. They regularly point to the behavior of the individual as a means to indict the entire community. Such censure applies only to Jews and not to other nations. The commandment of Kiddush Hashem and the prohibition of Chil Hashem can be explained in the light of this principle of shared responsibility and liability. The individual must therefore answer not only to his own personal conscience, but to the collective conscience of the people. If he behaves properly, he sanctifies the name of all of Israel. Again, certainly around this time, Yom Ha'aretz, we think about not only our responsibilities as individuals, but what we represent to all of Klal Yisrael. We have to realize that we're being judged not only as individuals, but if there's a Jew, if there's some other Jew somewhere that's sinning, then that's a reflection on us as well. And again, that's part of the same thing that he's talking about. There's a bris with the community, and there's a bris of individuals. The Jew is considered part of the community, and it, as I say many, many times, during these times, we can't only be worried about our own sins. We should ask ourselves, what can I do to help the community be better? What can I do to be a part of the community and take a little responsibility for the whole community? What can I do to elevate the whole community? How can I get involved in my community institutions to make sure that the whole community is being elevated and is being part of the bris? I have so much else to say, but we have time for only one more piece. One more piece. So just... Right. But I want to talk about two more pieces. But I only have time for one more piece.
Let's do it.
Okay. Quickly. B'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha. Take a look at Pasuk, I have to see what it is in the Chumash. Avaya, okay, gentlemen, what you have to do for homework, Perek Lamed is the Perek of Tshuva. Perek Lamed is the whole Perek, is the Perek of Tshuva. V'haya ki yo alecha v'melech, v'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean, ad? So the Rav distinguishes between El and ad. El means to go towards something. Ad means to mamish reach it, to get there. And he quotes a Medrash, which I have quoted for you over here. Gedola tshuva, but Gemara and Yuma, Gedola tshuva shemegas ad kisei hakavod. Tshuva mamish allows you to touch, as it were, to mamish, be together with Hashem. How may a Jew, tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem elokecha? Is it possible for a human to cleave to Hashem? It's only through tshuva. It's only through tshuva, because it says, tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Tshuva brings a person mamish to be one, to be mamish touching, as it were, the Kisei HaKavod itself. The Rambam describes tshuva as, here it says, right? Vayomu mudbak, take a look at the looks of the Rambam, look at the Rambam's language on the bottom of page one. Mudbayomu mudbak b'shchina devet, glue. What do you mean? We're mudbak b'shchina. We're attached. Tshuva cleanses a person and allows a person to be mamish attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the way we're supposed to feel in Yom Kippur. We're mamish one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mamish attached. Same thing as we had before. That's Atem Nitzav Mayom Kolchem. Look what he says so beautifully here. Judaism rests on three attributes of the individual, signified by the head, the hand, and the heart. The head involves the intellectual discipline inherent in Judaism. In Yigurim, Anam Haaretz cannot be a good Jew. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, you can't be a fully committed Jew. The ideal of Talmud Torah involves the highest levels of logic, the ability to think abstractly, analytically, and conceptually. The rigor of Torah learning is equivalent to, and perhaps surpasses, the most modern philosophical methods. The learning of Torah is therefore nothing less than the sanctification of the mind through intellectual struggle. That's one third of Judaism, the mind. The hand involves mitzvah performance. In this respect, many Bali Tshuva excel, being vigilant to keep those mitzvahs that are difficult, as well as those that are easy, all with precision. Through such performance, a person's hands are sanctified. Although one can find the first two attributes in abundance today, it is the third aspect which is wanting among contemporary American Jews.
That's the heart. The heart involves experiencing God emotionally. God desires the heart. Rachmana liba bai. Right, like I've told you that famous story of Moshe Feinstein's father, one of my favorite stories of all time. You may not remember it, that Moshe Feinstein's father was friends with another rabbi in Russia. They made an agreement. Whichever one of them gets the Olam HaEmes should come back to the other one in a dream. Whoever gets there first, whoever dies first, should come back to the dream and tell him what it's like in the Olam HaEmes. And the other rabbi dies first, and he comes to Moshe Feinstein's father in a dream. Rav Avraham Shor printed the story in a sefer. Had he not printed the story, I would not believe it. Honestly, I wouldn't believe it. Because Rav Moshe was not this type of... Rav Moshe wasn't about dreams. And he said, the rabbi said, I was judged on the mitzvah saseh and I came out great. I was judged on the mitzvah lo saseh, I came out great. But I was judged on the rachmana liba bai, and that's the judgment in Shamayim that I failed. That my heart wasn't all in. My heart wasn't all in. Rachmana liba bai. Can a Jew genuinely feel God's presence? Based on my own experience, said Rav Soloveitchik, the encounter with God is eminently possible. Man not only must believe in God, he must feel God's hand supporting his head during times of emotional turmoil. Potential Balei Tshuva pine for the sublime sense of hearing God's whisper, the experience of Ad Hashem, V'shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, involves the very real perception of contact, communication, and dialogue. This sensation expresses itself in the Gemara in Yuma that I have in front of you. Gedola Tshuva. Shemagas HaKisei HaKavanah. And then Rav Soloveitchik here pens his very, very famous line. Famous line. Without my feeling the presence of God in 1967, I think I once produced in this year Rav Soloveitchik's response card to my in-law's wedding. Rav Soloveitchik's, I have a copy of Rav Soloveitchik's response card. He says, I apologize. And this was already a year or two. Oh no, it was, I think it was, they got married when, 69? I think it was like six, right around there, 67, 68, 69. He says, he writes on the response card, I apologize, but I am completely incapable of attending your wedding. That's what he writes. That has to do with this line. Without my feeling the presence of God in 1967, when I suffered the loss of my mother, my brother, and especially my wife, all in the same year. My mother, my brother, and especially my wife, all in the same year. Without my feeling the presence of God, I would not have been able to maintain my emotional equilibrium. The perception of God's proximity was particularly strong during the times I studied Torah. While poring over the opinions of Abai and Rava, I sensed God's presence in the room. And he always says, I sensed God looking over my shoulder when I was learning. That's what it means to live with a relationship with Hashem. And again, there's another piece about Lo Bashamayim here, about the importance of humility, but basically, this is what we're called upon anew. This is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am to my beloved, my beloved is to me. Engaging in tshuva during this time is not just about getting rid of the wrongs and righting the wrongs and changing the behaviors. It's about reestablishing the heart, the connection, the bris, the oath, shalo echateot, about feeling Hashem's presence in our lives. Maybe I'll just close with this. I'm always very fond of quoting my Rebbe, Mendel Blachman pointed this out, that the Ramban in Parshas Yisro, on the pasuk of Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, points out that the yisod of all mitzvahs aseh is avas Hashem, and the yisod of all mitzvahs lo aseh is yiras Hashem. Every time a person does a mitzvah, every time we slap on the tefillin in the morning, it's not just a dry perfunctory action. It's God, you commanded me to put on tefillin. I love you, and therefore I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's how a Jew puts on tefillin in the morning. I love you, and when you love someone, you do what they want you to do. When your wife sends you to the supermarket and says, just pick up the following 19 things, 16 of them you've never seen before in your life and have no idea which, you're on the phone the whole time, did you mean this one or did you mean that one? Did you mean the big one or this? And she says, you know, the one we have every week. I don't know what you're talking about.
You do it with love. Of course, honey, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because when there's love, there's no limit. That's what love in relation to that.
May it be the will of the Rabbanu Shalom that this Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as we go through the tshuva process, we will once again take upon ourselves the oath and we will jump full-fledged in. We're all in. That God can testify, this is one of mine. This is one of mine. He's all in. And we will be written in that merit in the Sefer HaChaim, each one of us and each member of our families in all of Klal Yisrael. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Ksiva Ksima Tova. A good Gebed.